Amen. So good to have everybody. We're still missing folks, but look around. You can see who's here, and maybe you can check on some of those that are not here today, this week, and let them know we missed them. And we are happy to have our guests today. I hope you just make yourself at home today. We welcome you. Well, Brandon referred to it, and we met this week to do our annual budget for the church. Our trustee board met, and tell you what, like Brother Gary, we went away just, what's the word I'm looking for? You had mentioned it. Just astounded at God's goodness to us. And your giving, what we were able to accomplish this last year. And God blessed us for another year. And we were looking at different things. And, of course, with your giving, we've got the, like Brandon said, we've got the air conditioning in the works for the gym, over $16,000. So that's that was a blessing. We started raising that, in the summer, I think, of last year. And so I got that. And so, again, that's in the works. We did our missions outreach here in Alvareta, the Thanksgiving with New Life, back in November. And we started with $9.50 in the outreach account. And our budget was about $5,500. And that came in. And so we ended up in our outreach budget, after everything was paid for, $65. So that was better than the year before. The year before, we ended with $9.50. And so that's what we started with. And so we just added to that with the donations that come in. And so that's exciting. So we're believing even for a bigger year this year. And something that we have done in the past, and we took it back on this year to do it, making sure that 10% of everything that comes in, we give it out. It doesn't stay here. It doesn't go to us and our things. It gives it out to other ministries. And so it was so overwhelming. That was a word. We were so overwhelmed with God's goodness to us that we were able to designate over $4,000 just to go out. And we're already writing those checks out. But given to foreign missions and home missions, money going out to Uganda, to the ministry there that we're supporting, ministry in Pakistan that we are supporting. We're doing this through Texas House of Prayer with Pastor Steve and their congregation. And so that door was opened, and we expressed that we wanted to be a part of it. And if y'all want to go to Pakistan or go to Uganda, y'all are welcome to. I'll pray for you, and I'll bless you with an offering and just send you on your way, okay? So, but it's exciting to see. We're able to support the pastor there in Uganda, give him an offering. So awesome. And then we have an offering ready to go to Pastor Samuel in Peru, where Brandon went to minister. So that's exciting. And that's our foreign missions. And then we have our home missions right here. We're supporting Helping Hands. We're supporting Full Gospel, their food bank, doing that. And next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we have through Sister Mary setting this up for us. Sister Mary Williams set this up. The directors from the Cleburne Pregnancy Center will be here to share their heart and the ministry that they're doing. And so we're ready to have them an offering already. So we want to support that. That's important. They'll share with you how many lives, how many babies' lives have been saved, and how many parents are and mothers that they're taking care of and have taken care of this last year. So that's going to be an awesome thing next Sunday. You don't want to miss that. And I think that was it, Brandon, of all of that. Over $4,000, and that's just tithe. And so we're going to...
That's just since June.
That's just... Thank you. Since June. And so praise God. That's awesome. Amen. Amen. We're going to see it doubled. Amen. So God is good. Amen. All right. Well, let's just get into the Word here. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome presence of God. And Sister Nora, thank you for that song, Standing in the Presence of the Lord. Wow. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Did I leave anything out? I'm talking about that again. I'm just, I want all what God has. How many wants all what the Lord wants in your life? He's got a lot for us, and I want every bit of it. Amen. When it comes to Jesus and all he's got for us, I'm a glutton for Jesus. How's that? All right. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Everybody say the evil day. And having done all, to stand. To stand. Title of my message is Unshaken, Unmoved, and Victorious. Unshaken, unmoved, and victorious. Well, there is a day coming, and for many, it's already arrived, when everything you thought you knew about faith will be tested. Not tested in a classroom, not being tested in a comfortable Sunday morning church service, but I'm talking about being tested out there in the fire of real opposition, real pressure, and yes, real spiritual warfare. We see here where Paul called it the evil day. And for many Christians, when that day comes, guess what? They have no idea how to stand. What do? They crumble, they retreat, and they compromise, not because they lack sincerity, but because they were never taught how to truly stand in the first place. So this morning, I'm not going to give you a motivational speech to help you feel better about yourself. I'll leave that to the experts. But I want to show you the biblical blueprint for standing, unshaken, unmoved, and victorious, when hell itself launches its attack against us. Amen? And the reason so many believers in the church world are limited in their knowledge about this subject is because it's been buried under passive Christianity, under comfortable doctrine, and a complete misunderstanding of what spiritual warfare actually is. But once you see that what Paul reveals to us here in Ephesians chapter 6, once you understand what it means to stand and how to do it, you will never be the same. And many of us already know this, so just hang with me, be patient as we go through this morning. I won't be over an hour and a half, so it'll be all right. So, all right. I'm just kidding, by the way. Don't get up and leave here. So, the enemy will no longer intimidate you. Oh, guess what? He's going to try. But it won't affect us. Circumstances will no longer control you. And you will walk in the authority that Jesus purchased for you at Calvary. Praise God. I'm simply talking this morning about the difference between victory and defeat, between standing and falling, between living in power and living in fear. How many know there's a lot of folks out there that just live in fear? And I, for one, don't intend to live out my days dragging a spirit of fear around, afraid of falling, literally and spiritually. Amen? I intend to live as a victor, not a victim. And by the end of this message, I pray that you will know exactly what it takes to stand in the evil day and remain standing when the smoke clears. Notice again in our scripture text, from Ephesians 6:13, the phrase the evil day. Not evil days, it's not plural here, but it's talking about the evil day. He's not talking about a general season of difficulty. He's talking about a specific concentrated attack from the enemy. It's the day when everything seems to go wrong at one time. Has anyone ever experienced that, or is it just me? I have two of you out there. That's okay. It's the day when your faith is tested to its breaking point. I'm talking about it's a day when the enemy throws everything he has at you to see if you'll fall. Every believer, if you haven't already, will face an evil day. Jesus warns us of this in John 16 and 33 when he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and 8 these words, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The enemy is always on the prowl looking for believers who he can take down. He's looking for those who don't know how to really and truly stand in their faith. And if you don't fully know what standing means and how you do it, guess what? You will be one of those casualties. But the good news right here at the beginning of my message is this. That doesn't have to be your story. That doesn't have to be your story. Why? Because God has given us everything that we need to stand, and not just stand, to withstand and to remain standing when the battle is over. Praise God. That's something to shout about. Now, here's the first critical truth so many Christians, they miss. Standing is not passive. When Paul says stand, he's not saying just hold on and hope you survive, especially till the glory train comes to get you. We don't do that. He's using a military term here. In the Roman army, when a soldier was told to stand, it meant to hold your position against the enemy's advancement. It meant to resist, and it meant to fight. It meant to refuse to give ground. So standing is an active, aggressive, faith-filled posture. Amen. It's not waiting for God to fight your battles while you do nothing. Ooh, you sit there. Oh, woe is me. No. It's enforcing the victory that Jesus has already won by taking your position in Him and refusing to be moved. The Christian is not to be on the defensive. He's always to be on the offensive. Amen? Jesus utterly defeated Satan. You have to remember that. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. That statement, really, it changes everything. So many Christians think they're fighting to win, but the truth is, the victory has already been won, Brother Brandon. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. Colossians 2:15 declares, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That means the battle is over. The enemy is defeated. Our job is not to try and win the battle. Our job is to stand in the victory that Jesus has already secured and enforce it in our individual lives. But here's where the problem comes in. So many believers don't know how to enforce then that victory. They don't know how to stand. And so when there is an evil day that comes, what do? They panic. They beg God to help them. And they wonder then why God isn't doing something. And all the while, God is saying, if you'll be quiet just a minute, I've already done everything for you. Now you need to stand. This is not about God's willingness then to help us. This is about our understanding of what He's already done and then our responsibility to take our position in Christ and hold it. And hold it. Let's break down then what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 about how to stand. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Notice the first two pieces of armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. These are not just religious concepts. Guess what? These are our foundation. Truth is the Word of God, Brandon. And righteousness is our identity in Christ. So listen, if you don't know the truth, guess what? You're not going to be able to stand. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you can't stand. So need I remind us, the enemy's primary weapon then is deception. He lies about who God is. He lies about who you are. He lies about your circumstances. And if you believe his lies, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall. And that's why it's so important to know what our rights are in Christ. Until you know who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ and what Christ is in you, you will never be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. And he's got a lot of them in his belt. You have to know the truth. You have to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, you have to know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, as Ephesians 1:21 and chapter 2 and verse 6 says. You have to know that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Just as 1 John 4:4 promises us. If you don't know these particular truths, you're going to be moved by every wind of circumstance, by every attack of the enemy, and every accusation and lie that comes our way. And guess what? He can put a bunch of them out there. Amen? The next piece of armor is found in verse 15. It says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Guess what? Your feet represent your walk. It represents your daily life, and it represents your actions. The gospel of peace, then, is the good news that you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, we're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to prove ourselves. We're not living in fear that God is mad at us. Yet, here is what we are doing. We're standing in peace, Sister North, knowing that we are accepted and we are loved and we are approved by the Father, and that peace becomes the foundation for our very walk. Amen. But notice the word preparation here in verse 15. The Greek word there means readiness, a firm foundation. Your feet must be firmly planted in the gospel. You can't be wishy-washy about what you believe. You can't be double-minded. You can't be tossed back and forth between faith and doubt. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 warns against being double-minded, saying that such a person is unstable in all his ways. You have to be rooted. You have to be grounded. You have to be settled in the truth of the gospel. And when you are, you can stand unmoved no matter what the enemy throws at you. And oh, he loves to throw things at us. Well, who do you think you are? Well, he'll first say, oh, go ahead. It won't hurt you. Just a little bit. It won't hurt. You just go ahead. And then when you do that, look at you. Who do you think you are? Going to church with a smile on and look what you just did. Oh, my gosh. He's twisted. Amen. He knows he's got it down pat. But we got his number. Amen. Now we come to verse 16, one of the most powerful pieces of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. Maybe one or two of those darts. No, that's not what it says. It says all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we see then faith is our shield. Faith is what stops the enemy's attacks. Faith is what protects you from his lies. It protects you from his accusations, his threats, and yes, his fear tactics. And he can put a good one up there. Well, just look at what that doctor said. Did you hear what that doctor said? He told you. Did you see what those x-rays showed? Oh, you're done for. You might as well wrap it up. You're finished. Oh, my gosh. And again, to bring this home, notice Paul says, again, all the fiery darts, not some, not most, all. All. Because faith, when it's properly used, stops every attack of the enemy. And I'm talking about every single one. But here's the question, do we really know what faith is? The reason I ask that is because a large majority of Christians have only a vague, undefined idea of faith. They think faith is hoping really hard. They think faith is trying to believe. But that's not biblical faith, is it? Biblical faith is acting on the Word of God as though it were true. As though it were true because, guess what? It is true. It is true. No, Pastor, you don't mean. Yes, I do mean. Faith is taking God at His Word and standing on it regardless of what you see, what you feel, or what you experience. Hebrews 11 and 1, very familiar. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We could be talking about God's promises. Faith gives substance to the promises of God. Faith makes the invisible real. Faith stops the enemy in his tracks. Faith really is acting on the truth of God's Word. And that's what standing in the evil day looks like. It's not passively waiting for God to do something. It's actively taking the Word of God, declaring it, standing on it, and refusing then to be moved by what the enemy is saying or what your circumstances are screaming. And did you know our circumstances can scream really loud sometimes? Well, how you feeling today? Well, under the circumstances. No, we don't live under the circumstances. We're above. It's under our feet. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. The devil is under our feet. The fiery darts are the lies. The fiery darts are the doubts and the fears and the accusations that the enemy that comes to us on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. And faith quenches then every single one of them because of faith. It says, I don't care what it looks like. Faith says, I don't care what I feel. I don't care what the enemy is saying at the moment. God's Word is true, and I'm standing on His Word. Are you with me this morning? And then we find where verse 17 gives us the next piece of armor. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the helmet protects your mind. Just know that salvation is not just your ticket to heaven. Salvation includes our healing, our deliverance, yes, our prosperity. We can preach about prosperity. It's not going to send us to hell. It includes peace and victory right here and right now. Amen? I want to be in a place financially where I can bless others. Oh, I just need just a little bit to pay my bills and buy a little food, and that's all I need. No, that's not what God intended for us as believers to do. He'll take care of your needs. You just step out there and make it a deal to bless others. Look for a way to bless somebody. So it includes healing, deliverance, prosperity, peace, and victory. Woo! Right here. And so, all the time, did somebody say all the time? I heard it. The helmet of salvation protects your mind from the enemy's attacks on your thinking. Because he wants you to think defeat. He wants you to think sickness all the time. Well, it's about that time of the year. I catch it every year. Oh, my gosh. Help us, Lord. He wants you to think poverty. He wants you to think fear. Amen. I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it. But when your mind is protected by the knowledge of your salvation, by the understanding that Jesus provided everything for you at the cross, guess what? Those kind of thoughts cannot get in. Amen. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Guess what? That's our offensive weapon. The other pieces of armor that we've talked about are defensive. But the sword is for attacking. And notice, it's the Word of God. Not just any word, not your opinion, not your feelings. It's not what Grandpa and Grandma said way back. Well, I remember what Grandpa said. No. It's the Word of God. It's the spoken Word. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he did not argue with Satan. He didn't reason with him. He didn't have to explain himself to Satan. He simply said, when Satan came at him with all these things, it's written, and he quoted the word, and guess what? The devil had to leave. He left the scene. He wasn't going to convince him. And that's the power of the sword of the Spirit. When you speak the word of God, you are wielding the most powerful weapon in the universe. And the enemy cannot stand against it because it's God's word. And then you add to that the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. You add to that our praise to the one who saved us. And then you add to that our personal testimony. Oh my gosh, we can't help but win. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Amen. So we find most Christians know the word intellectually, but they don't speak it. They don't wield the sword. Is it wield or wild? Wield. Wield. Yeah. Thank y'all. I need your help. Sister Margaret will help me later. You need to say it this way. They're like a soldier standing on the battlefield with a sword strapped to his side, never drawing it, never swinging it, never using it. And so even though they have it available, guess what? The enemy runs right over them. And we find James 4 and 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist here is also an active word. It means to stand against, to oppose, and to fight back. You resist the devil by speaking the word of God. You resist by declaring your authority in Christ. You resist by refusing to accept what he's trying to bring into your life. And yes, our lips then are the sword of the Spirit. The word in our hearts become the sword of the Spirit when it touches our lips and goes out. You have to speak. You have to declare the word. You have to confess the word. Because faith is not silent. Faith speaks. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Belief is in the heart, but confession is with what? The mouth. And it's confession that brings the manifestation. When you speak the word in faith, what you're doing, you are releasing the power of God into your situation. Mountain, you got to move. I'm not dealing with this another day. In Jesus' name, I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm going to stand on the peace that I have within me. I'm not going to be moved by all this junk coming against me. What you're doing is you activate your authority in Christ. You enforce the victory that Jesus has already won for us. Now, let's talk about why so many Christians don't know how to stand. The very first reason we could say is ignorance. They simply do not know the word. Hosea 4:6, it's my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. You can't stand on a truth that you don't know. You can't wield a sword you've never picked up. And that's why it's absolutely critical, as Brandon expressed this morning, that you immerse yourself in the Word of God. So thank you, Brandon, for reminding us of 3 and 5 as we read through the Word together. What is it? 3 chapters daily, 5 on Sunday. And that's going to get you through the Bible in a year. 3 and 5. Not just reading it casually, not just listening to sermons on occasion, but you study it and you meditate on it. You make the time. We'll never have time. You make the time. Let it become so deeply rooted then in your spirit that it's the first thing that comes to your mind when trouble comes. Amen? So the first is ignorance. Here's the second reason. It's unbelief. Many Christians know the word intellectually, but guess what? They don't believe it in their hearts. It's not in their heart. They may memorize it and even quote it on occasion. I know a lot of folks memorize the Bible, but they don't stand on it. They hope it's true, but they don't act like it's true. And that double-mindedness makes them unstable again in all of their ways. So it doesn't matter if you memorize the whole Bible. You got to believe it. Amen? Take it to heart. Use it. As Jesus warned, you have to settle it in your heart. God's word is true. And it's more real than what you see. It's more reliable than what you feel, and you're going to stand on it no matter what. That's the way we should live our lives. I'm going to stand on this word no matter what. So there's ignorance, there's unbelief. Here's a third reason. How about passivity? Sadly, the church at large has taught a passive, defeated form of Christianity. I'm not talking about every church, but many out there in the world. They've taught to just endure. They've taught, well, you just need to suffer for Jesus. You just need to wait for heaven. You just sit down, wait for that glory train to come. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are more than a conqueror through Christ. And Romans 8:37 declares such a thing. You're not barely surviving. Remember, we are reigning in life through Jesus Christ, as Romans 5:17 promises us. But reigning, guess what? It requires action. It requires taking your authority. It requires standing. Imagine a castle under siege. The enemy is at the gates trying to break through. Inside the castle, the soldiers have two choices. They can cower down in the corner in fear, hoping the walls hold, praying someone else will come and save them. Or they can take their position on the walls, draw their swords, and actively defend the castle. So standing is the second option. It's not passive. It's not hoping. It's actively taking your position, wielding your weapons that you've been given, and refusing to let the enemy break through into your life. When the evil day comes, and it will come, you have to know who you are, and you have to know your authority. You have to know the word, and you have to speak it. You have to declare it. You have to stand on it, because guess what? The enemy is not going to stop just because you consider yourself a sweet little Christian. Well, I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. Bless God. I leave the devil alone and he leaves me alone. Oh my gosh. He's going to keep pushing at you. He's going to keep attacking. He's going to keep lying. He's going to keep accusing. And he's going to keep looking for that open door to a believer's life. Close a door. Look at somebody say, close a door. Amen. But if you know how to stand, if you know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, if you know how to resist him in faith, guess what? He will flee. That's what the Word of God says. That's not my promise. That's God's promise in James 4:7. The Word of God on your lips is as powerful as it was on Jesus' lips when he walked this earth. Think about that. When Jesus spoke, what happened? Demons fled. Storms stopped. Diseases left. Death reversed. And the same word that was in his mouth is available to you and to me. The same authority that he operated in has been given to us. Matthew 28:18-19 records Jesus' saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He has all authority, and guess what? He's given that to us. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. To tread means to crush with your feet. It doesn't mean I'm just going to step over him. If I leave him alone, he won't bite me. You just pick him up and see what he's going to do. I guarantee you. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Where does Satan belong then? Under our feet. Amen. That's your authority. That's our position in Christ. That's what it means to stand. Amen. But standing also requires endurance. Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, having done all to stand. So here we go now. There's a point where you've prayed. There comes a point where you've declared the word. There's a point where you've taken your position. And now you just stand. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't change your confession. You don't waver. What do? You stand. And this is where so many believers start strong, but they don't finish. They declare the word for a day or two, and when they don't see immediate results, what do? They give up. Well, this ain't working. I got to do something else. But standing means you hold your position until the manifestation comes. You keep speaking the word. You keep resisting the enemy. You keep walking in faith, and you do not move off of that stand. Galatians 6 and 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if what? If we faint not." So listen, just as there is an evil day, there is also a due season for every one of us. That means there's a harvest. But it only comes to those who don't faint, who don't give up, and who keep standing. Amen? The evil day is not the time to quit. It's the time to dig in. It's the time to draw your sword and refuse to be moved. Because on the other side of that stand is called victory. On the other side of that stand is called breakthrough. On the other side of that stand, it's the manifestation of everything that God has ever promised you. Has God ever promised you something that you have not yet seen? You stand on that word. Don't you give up on that word. Somebody needs to hear that. Get that in their spirit this morning. So, Pastor, what does it look like practically to stand in the evil day? I'm so glad you asked. It starts with first knowing the word. You cannot stand on a promise that you do not know. You cannot wield a sword you've never picked up. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What you do is you study, you learn, and you meditate. Take time, sit on the couch, sit on the front porch, take time with the word early morning. Put them dogs out, let them run around. Lock the door to where they don't come back in for a while. I got so comfortable last night. I was talking to Sister Margaret in my easy chair, and I'd let the dogs out, and I needed to talk to her about something. And here I heard Asher, just a barking after dark. Oh my gosh. And I thought he'd stop. So I said, "I'm going to have to call you back." And I said, "I got to go check on my dog." And sure enough, it was the Amazon. She wasn't getting out of that truck. He was right there at the door. So Andrew beat me out there to the truck. So we got him away. I fussed at him. I didn't say any bad words. I just fussed at him, okay? But anyway, let the word get so deep in your spirit that it becomes your automatic response to every attack. Amen. Amen. Second, it requires speaking the word. Remember, your confession is your word, is your sword. When the enemy whispers fear, what do? You boldly, without hesitation, speak out words of faith. When he brings symptoms of sickness, what do? You declare healing over your body. When he threatens lack, you proclaim provision over your life. You don't argue with the enemy. You don't reason with the enemy. You just speak the word and let the word do its work. Third, it requires refusing to be moved by what you see or feel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The circumstances may not change immediately. You've got to know that. The symptoms may still be there. The bills may still be stacked up on the table, dining table in front of you. But again, remember, you don't make decisions based on what you see. You make decisions based on what God has said about it. And you stand on that word regardless of what your natural senses are telling you. What you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you touch. Amen. All right, fourth, it requires persistence. You stand and you keep standing. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't change your confession. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So patience, endurance, and persistence. And guess what? None of these are optional. They're required if you're going to stand in that evil day and come out victorious on the other side. The evil day is not something that we have to fear, but it is something we can prepare for. You can be ready. Whatever comes, I'm ready, bless God. God is Word. God is Spirit. God is name. I got His blood. I got my testimony. Praise God. It's something to prepare for. And once you understand how to stand, once you know your authority, once you're rooted in the Word, you'll actually welcome the opportunity to prove God's faithfulness in your life. Come on, devil. I'll show you. You better watch it. He'll come. You'll see the enemy's attacks for what they are. Desperate attempts to stop someone who has already won. Because remember, you're not fighting for victory. You're standing in victory. Every day when we get up, we're standing in victory. You're enforcing then what Jesus has already accomplished at Calvary for us. And nothing the enemy does can change that. So here's the questions we have as we end today, okay? Are you ready to stand? Do you know the Word well enough to wield it? Do you understand your authority in Christ? Do you know how to resist the devil and watch him flee? Because again, the evil day is coming. And it may be here already for some. But the good news is, you don't have to be a casualty. That's the good news. You don't have to fall. You can stand. You can withstand, and having done all, you can remain standing, victorious, unshaken, and unmoved. I love Micah 7 and 8, one of my favorite verses. What's it say? Devil, don't laugh over me. When I fall, I shall arise. Amen. I shall arise. I'm not going to stay down. So that's the life Jesus purchased for us. That's the authority that He has given to you and to me. So as we leave today, let's determine that we're going to stand victorious. We're going to stand in the authority then that we've been given. And let's fulfill all of our God-given destinies. Amen.